One, it's a pleasure to be with you. We want to again welcome all of those who are visiting with us. We're delighted that you are here. There are some, I believe, here for the very first time, and we're especially happy that you are here. If you have not already done so, please fill out a visitor's card and let us have a record of your visit. And we'd love to be able to talk with you after services a little bit and get to know you just a little bit better. But good to have everyone here. I'd like to direct your attention this morning as we begin to this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark records after Jesus has been raised from the dead, as he is sending his apostles out now into all the world to teach his gospel message, here's what he tells them to teach. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's a statement about the need for people to accept Jesus for who and what he is. Jesus was sending out his apostles to proclaim to the world that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And he had died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. And so people need to recognize that that's who Jesus is and become one of his followers. And so that's why Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus, because the Father willed it, was offering salvation to all men on the basis of their putting their faith in Jesus and following him. And so Jesus says here, you need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. This is a teaching of Scripture that is somewhat controversial in our day. It has been for a long time. Not the fact that we need to believe in Jesus, that's not controversial, but the fact that Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. The fact that Jesus would say that one needs to be baptized into him, that is part of this whole process of becoming a disciple of Jesus, that's controversial in our day. It might seem strange that it would be, but It's not some particularly difficult thing for a person to be baptized. That idea of baptism was something that John the Baptist, at the behest of the Father, began to teach among the Jews. It was not something that was part of that Mosaic law, but when John began his ministry, he was calling upon those Jews to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And so what that was an immersion in water, and that was something that was not difficult for someone to do as just a physical act, but it nevertheless was something that John was teaching, God was commanding, in order for sins to be forgiven, this baptism of repentance. And Jesus himself carried on with that teaching, and ultimately, as we see here in this passage, commissioned his apostles to teach the need for baptism, but baptism not as John had taught it, a baptism looking ahead toward the coming of the future king and the kingdom, but instead a baptism acknowledging that the king and the kingdom, they've now dawned. It's now arrived, and Jesus is that king. And so being baptized in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus says, you teach, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now, if people are not going to believe in Jesus, they're going to be condemned. And yet we live in a day and time where that idea of baptism is controversial. Yet it's taught in many passages, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for example. On that day of Pentecost, that first occasion when Peter and the other apostles are proclaiming publicly that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is the resurrected Son of God, here's what Peter told those Jews to do. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So again, the idea of repentance, the idea of turning from your past way of life and now accepting Jesus, but also part and parcel with all of this is the idea of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're commanded to be baptized, acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're to turn from our sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This passage says that's for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's controversial in our day.
There's a lot of religious groups that would say all you need to do in order to be saved is just to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Just believe He's the Son of God and you need do nothing more. In fact, a lot of people have the idea that if it is true that we have to do something, like get baptized, in order to be saved, that somehow that would mitigate against the idea that we're saved by grace through faith, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. But what you see, I think, in this passage is not something in conflict with the idea of being saved by grace or being saved by grace through faith. No, it is the grace of God that Peter is offering to those thousands of Jews who were sinners who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They were glad He'd been crucified, but now God in His graciousness is offering to forgive their sins. They've got to repent, Peter says. You've got to turn from that past disobedience and now start accepting Jesus as the Christ. And he says, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This in no way is in conflict with the idea of being saved by the grace of God through faith. But what it is indicating is that God's plan, Jesus' plan, was that people believe in Him and turn from their sinful ways and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness, the gracious forgiveness of our sins. That's taught again in Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias talking to Saul of Tarsus, who would later be the Apostle Paul. Ananias said to Saul, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on His name. There's a lot of people in our day that minimize baptism. There's a lot of people who talk about calling on the name of Jesus to be saved, and yet they never mention baptism like Ananias did to Saul. And again, this is a very controversial kind of teaching. It shouldn't be. It's right there very plain, but again, people think there's some conflict between the idea of being baptized and then saying that we're saved by the grace of God. Folks, do you really believe that when Saul of Tarsus heard Ananias' words here to stop delaying and to be baptized and wash away his sins, do you really think that somehow Saul of Tarsus took all of that to mean that he had earned his salvation? I sure don't think so. No, he understood that it was merely by the mercy and the grace of God that his sins were now being washed away. That in fact, in baptism, that was the means by which he was calling on the name of Jesus to please save him and wash away his sins. That's what's being talked about here. And so that's what baptism is. But to somehow diminish baptism or to just erase that from what the Scripture says one needs to do to be saved, that's tampering with the plan of God. Or one more passage as we are doing this initial look here this morning. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, baptism now saves you. Can't say it much more plainly than that, can you? Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, baptism can't save us. It can't be necessary for us to be baptized in order to be saved because that would somehow mean that we don't need Jesus. Well, that's not what Peter is indicating here. In fact, as you look at the entire sentence, he makes it very clear that the only reason why baptism can now save us is because we're being baptized into Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. It's through the resurrection of Jesus that we have our sins forgiven. But he says it's at the moment when we're baptized that we're now saved. That's when we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's when we now have become his disciple. And as his disciple, our sins are now forgiven. And so you have a very plain statement of Scripture. Baptism now saves you. He says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not some kind of physical dirt that we're trying to remove from our body as when we bathe. Or I think probably especially what he's alluding to, it's not like those Jewish washing rituals where there was a ceremonial kind of uncleanness on their flesh that they were trying to remove. No, that's not what this baptism is, Peter says. It's rather something more significant than that. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. It's that calling on the name of the Lord. It's saying to God, I am submitting myself to you and your Son in baptism, and now by your mercy and by your grace and by the resurrection of Jesus, your Son, Father, please save me and forgive me of my sins. So this is what the Bible teaches, the necessity of baptism. Somebody says, well, you emphasize baptism too much. I don't want to somehow overemphasize it beyond what the Bible says. But you know what? Sometimes people, when they de-emphasize something, it requires you to then emphasize it in order to set things at proper balance. And that's all I'm trying to do here, is to say that it would be certainly wrong for someone to think, well, I've been saved because I believed in Jesus. Were you baptized in order to be saved? Well, no. Well, then you haven't done what these passages said. So again, we need to appreciate the necessity of baptism. Now, having said all that, I want to ask you this question. Why baptism? Why baptism? I don't mean by that, why did God command us to be baptized? Well, it's so we can be saved, like we've just been talking about. No, I mean something more than that. Why did God come up with baptism as something that he would want his people to do in order to become a disciple of Jesus? As something that he would want us to do that we might enter into that relationship with his Son. As the Bible says, be baptized into Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. Why would it be baptism that he would come up with as a means for us to then enter into this saved state with his Son? That's the question I'd like to talk with you about for a few minutes, if I may. And I'm going to start out, as we think about this question, by just maybe an initial kind of response to this. Baptism is something that God came up with because it's an outward sign of our faith. I think all of these passages that we've looked at, they all indicate that. It's an outward demonstration of a person's faith in Jesus as the Christ. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, there James teaches that faith without works is dead, being by itself. In the context, he's talking about the fact that a person who just says something but doesn't demonstrate that really hasn't said much. Because it's only when your words are backed up with works that would demonstrate that, that your words really have any kind of viability at all. And so that's why James says that even the demons believe in God, but they tremble because of fear of God's judgment, because they're not in a right relationship with him. And so why would God come up with baptism as something he'd want us to do in order to be initially ushered into that right relationship with him? I would suggest, first of all, it's an outward sign of our faith. It's something that we need to do, as Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 3, that we might enter into Jesus. Sometimes we just need something that's an outward, visible indication that this is my starting point in now my life of service to God, my life of service of his Son, Jesus Christ. And baptism is certainly something that we do that indicates that. We can look back to the point when we were baptized into Jesus, and that's when I became that disciple. That's when my sins were washed away. That's when I was forgiven of my sins. That's that point when I turn my life over to Jesus Christ. That's what God has come up with. Not, as so often is said, well, you just need to just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, God came up with something much more demonstrable than that. Being baptized into him. And going through this action of allowing yourself to be immersed in water and then come up out of that water, that's this visible sign of your faith in Jesus, the one who saved you, the one whose resurrection now gives you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. And that's how we enter into Christ. Again, Romans 6, verse 3, by being baptized into Christ, Paul says. So baptism certainly is something that accomplishes that as an outward sign of our faith in Jesus. But again, I ask, why baptism? Why baptism is that particular outward sign? Why did God choose this outward sign for us as we enter into Jesus Christ? May I suggest to you, it's an outward action that's rich in symbolism. Rich in symbolism. And I want us to appreciate that. It's symbolic of our cleansing. You recall that passage in Acts 22 and verse 16 that we cited a few minutes ago, where Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. In this act of being immersed in water and then coming up out of that water, that action itself is symbolic of cleansing. That passage in 1 Peter 3 and 21 that we talked about also, where he says baptism, it's not a removal of the filth of the flesh, but that's the symbolism in all of it, because there's a spiritual kind of defilement that we have. There's a spiritual kind of filth that we have. It's the sin in our life. And so God in his wisdom, starting with John the Baptist and then Jesus and his apostles, God in his wisdom had baptism commanded as this action wherein we would be washed of our sins. And that's the rich symbolism of all of that. And that's that point at which we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're saved, where we're forgiven of our sins. That washing ritual of baptism, that was God's plan. That's what he came up with. And what that reminds us of then as we think about this throughout our life is, that's when I was cleansed. That's when the filth of my sins, it was removed. And there's a tremendous comfort that comes from the fact of knowing and being reminded of the fact that my forgiveness of sins means that I was cleansed, I was washed. Because sometimes as we think back about the sins in our lives, we just feel dirty. We're feeling so guilty about all the things that we have done that have been wrong. And baptism just reminds us then that we were washed and cleansed of all of that through the precious blood of Jesus. But that's the symbolism of baptism. And it really is something even more than that. It's a symbolism, as Paul emphasized in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and also Colossians chapter 3. It's this idea of baptism as a kind of burial. It's an interesting figure as Paul talks about it. In baptism, we're immersed in water. What does that have to do with burial? Well, Paul says, now just think about it like this. Just as Jesus, the one who died and was buried and was resurrected for us to be saved, just as Jesus then was buried in the earth, well, we are immersed. We are buried, so to speak, in this water. We sometimes call this watery grave. That's certainly a fine way to view that. That's exactly the imagery that Paul is using here. And so baptism is that kind of burial in water, but it's the idea not just of a burial, but also a resurrection, because we're immersed in water and then we're arising to walk in newness of life. Several years ago, I was preaching for a church in Missouri, and there was a little kid who said to his mom one day after service, says, "Mom, I don't ever want to be baptized." His mother was a little bit horrified by that. Now, you know, Johnny, why don't you want to be baptized? And finally, she got the kid to explain why. Well, they had had a baptism at church, and the person who was manning the draperies to close it as soon as the baptism was over, he was a little bit quick on the trigger. And from this kid's point of view, he saw the preacher just dunk this guy in water, and he never saw the guy come back up. He thought, well, my goodness, when you get baptized, the preacher kind of just drowns you there in the water, you know. Well, we need to understand that it's not just a burial, it's a resurrection, as Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4. We are buried with Christ in baptism, but, thank the good Lord, we are rising to walk in newness of life. It's a marvelous symbol. And that's why Paul so often would use that symbolism when he talked about baptism. And that was God's plan. It's this outward demonstration of our faith, and yet it's an outward demonstration that God designed because it's so rich in its symbolism value. Why baptism? I'll give you one final reason, it seems to me, why God chose baptism as something that he wanted us to do in order that we might be saved. It shows humility. It shows humility. And here's what I mean by that. You know, I guess God could have come up with a lot of things that he could have called upon us to go do in order to be saved. Maybe some great deed that we would accomplish. Maybe that's what God might come up with and say, well, I want you to go just traverse this mountain or traverse that valley, or you accomplish this goal or that goal and I'll forgive you of your sins. But no, salvation is by the grace and mercy of God. And in baptism, we're not doing some great thing. We're not accomplishing some great task. In fact, the baptism that the Bible is talking about, it's not even the kind of ritual washing that the Jews so commonly practiced in their day. And I've talked with you about this before in some sermons and in some classes where you have archaeologists have discovered these Jewish mikvaot. They look like large baptistries made out of stone, and they would contain that running water, that living water. And so then a Jew would walk down the steps of a mikvah and would immerse himself and do that every day. And some Jews would be very fastidious about it. They would just do it multiple times a day. And that was this cleansing ritual. But it's something that they actively did. No one immersed them in the water. They would just wash themselves. And yet when you look at baptism in the New Testament, that which John the Baptist was initiating at the behest of God, and then Jesus and his apostles were doing and commanding, this Christian baptism, it's a very passive action. There's someone who is the baptizer, someone who immerses that person in water and then lifts them up out of the water, so that the individual in Christian baptism, in this washing ritual, the individual is completely passive. And I think that's, again, a significant thing, because it signifies the whole concept here of we are completely at the mercy of God himself as sinners. We are completely at the mercy of God. And so here we are in baptism. There's someone who is now holding us, and we're at their mercy, and we're being immersed in water, and then they bring us back up. And this concept is something that even in the action itself just signifies a certain kind of humility and allowing that to be done to you. And I think it even then goes further than that. In Acts 22, again, this idea of being baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In the act of baptism, we are this passive person completely at the mercy of God, and we're calling on his name. We're appealing to him. We're begging him to please forgive us of our sins. We, as poor, sinful people who can do nothing to accomplish salvation on our own, we're completely at his mercy. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, when John was first commanding the Jews of his day to be baptized, the text says that they were coming out to be baptized and were confessing their sins. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, Luke talks about how John was teaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The act of baptism, it is an action. If you understand what the Bible's talking about, that is, it's an act where a person is in complete humility acknowledging, I'm a sinner, God. I'm an absolute sinner. And I'm totally at your mercy. And Father, please forgive me, and please wash me, and please cleanse me. I can't cleanse myself. I can't wash myself. I can't make myself whole and pure and righteous. Please do that for me. That's what baptism, this mode of action, that's what it all signifies. And I believe that this is all why God chose baptism. And so I talk about that this morning because I think sometimes we preachers may emphasize the need to be baptized to be saved. And maybe we don't talk about, at least not talk about enough, why God chose that particular action as something he wanted us to do to be saved. It's an outward demonstration of our faith that symbolizes our being cleansed of this filth of sin as we're buried with Jesus and resurrected with him to walk in newness of life. And it's absolutely a sign of our complete passivity and humility and our need for God, our desperate need for God to please cleanse us because we cannot cleanse ourselves. I wonder this morning, is there someone who needs to be baptized? Maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you know you need to be baptized, but you haven't been. Well, maybe you don't yet quite have the humility that God is talking about. Maybe you need to think about that. Or maybe you have not realized that the Bible taught baptism. Maybe now you can kind of see some things about that a little bit more clearly. And if there's a need that you have, we'd love to help you with that, whether you come forward this morning as we sing the invitation song, or whether you want to talk about this maybe afterward, we could study with you. We're happy to do any of that. I wonder, though, if there is someone this morning who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?